We're sucking diesel now, aren't we? Okay. I want you, before I pray, I want you to take a moment in silence. And I want you to consider three things. First, I want you to consider any particular difficulty you've had in your life or any sort of troubles you've had in your life. What happened during those troubles in terms of your trust in God? And did you have a sense of God's victory or God's triumph over the troubles that you were having? So you're going to think about troubles, you're going to think about trust, and you're going to think about triumph. So I'll give you maybe 2 minutes. It'll not feel like a lifetime. 2 minutes to prayerfully consider those three things. And that will give you a context, and it will center you in where we're at tonight. Is that okay? So let's begin. Let's pray. Father, we invite your Holy Spirit to come and dwell in our hearts and minds right here and right now, to dispel any anxieties or worries or doubts, to help us to be still and know that you are Lord. We welcome you, Holy Spirit, and we say, have your way with us this evening. Speak deeply into our lives and give us the courage to honestly respond. And in our response, may all glory and honor go to you, our Heavenly Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay, couple of stories to help you as we go through this. Couple of stories. The first one, the first story is really about human will. All right, the strength of human will. I know I've spoken to you before. I'm fascinated with all things space. I'm a bit of a nerd around space, and grew up in the decade of space travel, the really important decade of space travel, when man landed on the moon, which, you know, in another couple of months we'll celebrate 50 years of it happening. But you remember that. I showed you a clip before of that famous movie Apollo 13, which is all to do with rescuing the Apollo 13 craft that had a little explosion on board, and they had to bring the people home. But prior to that, we witnessed within the film Jim Lovell and his wife sitting outside in their garden on deck chairs in Texas. Near Houston in Texas, looking up at the moon. And Jim Lovell turns to his wife and said, We live in an era, they just watched the moon landing. They said, we live in an era now where man has walked on the moon. And Lovell says to his wife, you know, that didn't happen by chance. We decided to do it, and we did it. And of course, their decision to do it and their then following that up and actually accomplishing it came from a speech that President Kennedy gave on the 25th of May, 1961, after Yuri Gagarin had been in space, and a space race was quite clearly on. And he made this famous speech to both houses of Congress where he told them that he had set the people of the United States a task of landing or putting a man on the moon within the decade. And there's a very famous line in it where, and I'm not going to try his Boston accent, that would be an absolute disaster. But where he says, we choose to go to the moon. We choose to go to the moon. We choose to go to the moon, not because it is easy, but because it is hard. And that line has resonated with him throughout history, including alongside one of his other lines when he was in Berlin. So they chose to go to the moon. The human will is incredibly powerful. The human will and the decisions that it makes is incredibly powerful. And we see that throughout world history. We saw that with the Chilean miners and their determination to live and survive. We saw that with the youngsters in the Philippines, you remember, in Malaysia, where they were stuck in the cave and had to be rescued. The human will and the need to survive is incredibly powerful and strong. God recognized the power of the human will. He did, after all, tell us to persevere. He told us to persevere to finish the race, indeed to finish well. And the flip side of that would be that some people don't have the same willpower or the same strive or desire to finish things or to do well. And of course, he was encouraging them to persevere in the power of the Holy Spirit. But the human will is powerful when it sets its sights on doing something. And even if we go back to the Tower of Babel, God could see that humankind, if it got its act together, was going to do extraordinarily large things, accomplish much, much of it not in God's keeping at that time. So he scattered the nations, didn't he? Then I want you to think about our ability to save and rescue people. And you can think of daily in our world, especially around the shores of these islands, where the RNLI are called out every day, and a small group of volunteers will scour the oceans and the seas looking for just one person. And indeed, if you understand what MH370 stands for, that was the Malaysian flight which crashed no one knows where yet on the 8th of March 2014, somewhere, I suppose, in the Indian Ocean or the Pacific, but 9 governments have been looking for it for 5 years and have spent millions trying to understand what happened. Our ability to do stuff, our human will, and our sense in which we want to save is huge, regardless of the motivation. And we live in a world today where human will and its logic and reason is seen increasingly as all-powerful, and stuff spiritual and religious taking a back seat. We sitting here know that not to be true. But we live in a world where the world says to itself, I can save myself. So I've got a, hopefully, there it is. I've got a little presentation here, and I've called it the Life Belt Anomaly, all right? Called it the Life Belt Anomaly. So if we consider the human will and our ability to save and our determination, we live in a world that says, save yourself. It's every man for himself, every woman for himself. Save yourself regardless of who you are, regardless of who it might affect. You have the ability, the world says, to do things to save yourself. And we have various examples of it, where there are some people who are absolutely mega rich and they're paying millions to have themselves frozen at death in the hope that at some point in time, someone might create something to make us all alive again. It says, world, save yourself. But I've called it the Life Belt Anomaly because life belts save people, but you can't throw yourself a life belt, can you? You can't throw yourself a life belt. So hold on to those thoughts and those stories and those examples, as we jump into this Psalm 3. A very powerful psalm, a beautiful psalm containing one or two standout lines, if you want to call it. They're standout lines. They're lines that we all associate with Scripture, that we can remember. And we'll come to those in a moment. As I was looking at the psalm, I was trying to work my way through the classification that Brueggemann had given us. Do you remember orientation or orientation, disorientation, reorientation? And I struggled because it's got all three in the midst of it, though I feel it's more a psalm that's trying to orientate us to understand stuff of life around troubles, around trust, and around the triumph of God in the midst of all that. So let's take a look at it on that basis. Troubles, trust, and triumph. But let me start by reading it to you. All right? Let me start by reading it to you. Psalm 3, it's the first psalm attributed to David, and it's a morning prayer. It was spoken in the morning. O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people. And the context of this psalm is that Absalom, David's son, has been gently and slowly rising up against his father, bringing in some of his own father's confidants and advisors, building up an army, appearing to be someone who is there for the people, interested in the popularism of culture at the time. Some would have called him a demagogue. Someone who feigned interest in what the people liked and wanted, but only in order to serve one's own needs. But this was Absalom, and David was feeling the pressure of all of these people beginning to slowly rise up against him. He could see their plans. They became not so much hidden as obvious. And it disturbed him that the number and kind of people who were now so obviously in Absalom's camp. And so he has this psalm. He sits down and he prays to God. And this is what he says. O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. These are David's troubles. This is his problem. The rising up of people against him. This sense of being trapped, this sense of being hemmed in, this sense of betrayal. It was acute and very present, and it was affecting him in many ways, not the least of which he was perhaps feeling a little insecure. And it must surely have troubled him that it was his own son that was doing it. It was his own son that was doing it. Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. And people were looking in and going, my goodness, you're supposed to be David. Where is your God? In the midst of all of this trouble, where is your God? Where is your God that even your own son rises up against you? Where is your God that the people that you have helped, the people that you have watched over, the people that you have encouraged in life, they're even turning against you? Where is your God? There is no salvation for him in God. This is a mess. Look at what has happened to you. And David, in his honesty, is, I imagine him on his knees before God. Oh Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. And it must have felt miserable. Dark days indeed, sleepless nights. Which is why I asked you to pray about your own at the start. And you will all have your own, and I don't want to know them. They're for you to bring before the Lord. But in this psalm, the honesty of David in the first couple of verses is brutal and beautiful. And surely sets an example for us before God. But David digs deep. He trusts God. In the midst of this mess, he trusts God. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory, and the lifter of my head. In other words, this is not a literal thing, but we know. He'll say something, oh, the person was a bit down in their dumps, their head's down. It'll be like, you know, Liverpool towards the end of the second half of the Champions League final. Heads will be down. Because unfortunately Spurs will be in the ascendancy. And they'll be looking for a lifter of their heads. That won't be Mo Salah. Shaking his head here now, anyway. The lifter of heads. Someone who perks you up. Who says, don't dwell down here. Lift your head. Don't look at the ground. Gaze at me, your Lord. Don't be troubled. Look up. Trust. And David's trust is evident here. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me. My glory and the lifter of my head. I won't be down. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. I cried, he answered. He lifts my head, he hears my prayers, and he answers. In the midst of this mess, in the midst of this trouble, in the midst of all this angst and worry and doubt and undoubtedly fear, he says, you are a shield about me, my glory, and the lifter of my head. I will not be downcast. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. The Lord answered his prayers. In the midst of his troubles, David trusts. He trusts God. Now, we've got to look and read kind of between the lines, and we see a lifetime of learning to love and trust the Lord in the midst of troubles. This is not something that's instant. This is not something that was suddenly drawn out of thin air. This is experiential because David has been there before. And he recalls, he must have recalled as he prays this. This is a learned thing. But in the midst of troubles, he says to you and me, trust. He's the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord. This was not a moot prayer. This was not a timid prayer. This was not an embarrassed prayer. This was not a prayer of someone who lacked trust. This was a bold, inspired by the Spirit prayer. I cried aloud to the Lord, a confident prayer, an expectant prayer. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. He had its troubles, but he trusted. He trusted. Then he went to sleep. I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. Now, the time of day or when you're most vulnerable to your enemies will be at night, when you have a sleep. David slept soundly. Even in the midst of his troubles, he trusted the Lord, and he knew that the Lord would be triumphant. In the midst of all of this, I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. You know, I know in my own life, the worst time to make decisions is when you're afraid. The worst time to do big stuff is when you're afraid. David could have panicked. He could have run away. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. In many respects, David's world was potentially caving in. It was like someone had opened the floodgates and he was almost drowning, but he wasn't afraid. He wasn't afraid. He'd slept soundly. The Lord had sustained him. The Lord had sustained him. He wasn't afraid, despite being surrounded by people who used to be his friends, by people who used to be his advisors, by people who used to be his confidants, and by his own son. But he wasn't afraid. And then he's bold again. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. The confidence that David has in that prayer is powerful and inspiring. You strike all my enemies on the cheek, you break the teeth of the wicked. Pretty gruesome. And then this beautiful line that you'll all know. Salvation belongs to the Lord. You can't save yourself. The world can't save you. It can put all the planes in the air, all the boats in the sea, all the satellites in space, it can't save you from the one thing that genuinely matters, and which Simon touched on this morning. Where will you go when you die? Where will you go when you die? We can't save ourselves. David is showing us the way to pray and in whom salvation resides. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Now, that little line is picked up again, only in one other place. Anybody know where? Jonah. Jonah. After he's rescued, or whilst he's in the process of being rescued from the fish, in Jonah 2, verses 8 and 9, those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Jonah, the reluctant prophet. Jonah, the prophet who didn't want to see the people of Nineveh saved if he'd gone there. Because he knew God was going to save these wretched, horrible, nasty people, and he didn't want to see them saved. Because he knew that salvation belonged in the Lord, and he didn't want any part of saving these people, because they were rotten. Yet God taught him what happened, where salvation truly lies, and our reluctant prophet gets puked out onto a beach and then does go to Nineveh. Because he knows that salvation belongs to the Lord. And back in Psalm 3, salvation belongs to the Lord, your blessing be on your people. We can't save ourselves. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And more than that, it doesn't depend on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. And David knew that as he cried out to the Lord. David understood that salvation belonged in the Lord. But he went through his troubles. He trusted in the midst of them. And he gave God the triumph and understood that God would be triumphant regardless actually of what happened to him. He persevered. And God gave him the ability to persevere. It doesn't depend on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. We can't save ourselves, though many do. I wonder, this is my water bottle, but if this water bottle contained, 700 mils of the latest elixir of life, that this would give you eternal life, what would those 700 mils be worth in the world today? Zillions. There would be a queue for a drop of those 700 mils. And we see the world and people running around looking for ways of looking younger or staying younger longer or whatever. Looking for eternal life in an earthly way. When eternal life is freely available right here and right now in the person of Jesus Christ, because that's where salvation resides. Not in some wishful thinking around someone producing a chemical drink or a tablet or a magic potion or something that you might think you can do yourself. You could be on the greatest diet, be the most fittest person, have the more Botox than there is in the world or whatever you do. None of it matters because salvation belongs to the Lord. The lifter of heads, the Savior. In the midst of our troubles, then, tonight I ask you, who will you trust? As you walk through life and contemplate its finality in an earthly sense and answer Simon's question from this morning, where will you go? How will you get there? Because salvation belongs to the Lord. And it doesn't depend on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you are a merciful God. You are our strong tower. In the midst of our troubles, by the power of your Spirit, help us to trust. And in our trusting, may you alone be glorified and be triumphant. Father, lift our heads when they drop. Carry us and pick us up when we fall. Dust us off from the dirt of our sin by the power of your blood. And may we proclaim from the rooftops, salvation belongs to the Lord. Amen.